Well, let me thank Matthew for his words of welcome. It is good to be with you here in the Grove today. He says, I'm retired, and if you knew where I live near Sprucefield. And I think actually Marks and Spencer's, my wife, is shares in it. Because if I'm out and about at all, you get a wee phone call, are you passing Marks on the way past? And she asks, could you slip in and get... Now, she keeps asking me to get it, but she never gives me the money for it. Just go in and get it. And you meet more people in Sprucefield. It's amazing. People from all over. Half times, I don't know who they are. And always ask the same question. Are you enjoying retirement? I says, I'll tell you what I love about retirement. You don't have to go to deacon's meetings. And you don't have to go to elders' meetings. And you can let them get on with it. And you can just wave bye-bye when you want to say bye-bye. And they said, suppose you're not doing much. I says, no, I'm not doing that much. My wife told me in the last 5 weeks I've slept in 9 different beds. I started in Poland and came home from Poland on a Sunday night and flew to America on Friday morning, and was 10 days preaching at a conference in America. And I come home from America, and then I went to Romania for 4 days, came home from Romania, went to England, came back from England, and was in Enniskillen for 3 nights. And somebody says, that's retirement. I don't know anything about it, but it's lovely to be able to travel about and help in the churches. I still worship in my previous church, believe it or not. There are 2 other retired pastors also attending the church at the minute, and I'm never there, like, but my wife and children are involved there, and if I'm free, I like to go and see and be involved in a sense. I take nothing to do with it except 2 extremes in the church. Number 1, pastor, will you bury me? It's amazing the number of people that say to you, pastor, will you bury me? And I said, well, the problem is you'll probably be at my funeral before you go. And the other one is, pastor, will you marry me? I says, if a new pastor coming and he'll marry you. No, but he doesn't know us. You know us, and already have 5 weddings this year coming in with young people, and we praise God for it. And you know, my desire is that in the city, it's different when you move out of the city. In the sense, I grew up in Shankill. I'm from Shankill, and I grew up in Shankill when Shankill was packed to the doors, 400 people on a Sunday morning and more. And I was back not so long ago at Shankill, and it was sad to see the place that used to be packed away down with low numbers and all older people. And it touches your heart, and it's the same across the city. It's the same across the city. It's not just in this part of the city, across the city where people are. And sometimes we find it strange, because we've enjoyed the blessing of God where we were in the church in Ballykeel. In fact, there was someone preaching in it a lot of weeks ago, and he had a children's talk, and he got all the children up to the front. He didn't realize there were as many children came to the place. And when it came to giving out sweets at the end, he ran out of sweets halfway through. And he had to say, you'll have to come back tonight, those who didn't get sweets this morning. I felt to send him on the way out. I never got one. But it is a joy to be with you and be able to help you, and trust that the Lord will minister to us today. I want to read just a few verses in Luke's Gospel chapter 3. Luke's Gospel chapter 3. And if you're using a Bible, if you just keep it open, something that has been on my mind and on my heart for some time now has been in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, And at verse number 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Just ending there at verse 23, and just, if you keep your Bible open, Pastor Stephen Alford, for many years, was a pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in New York. It was a church that experienced much blessing and encouragement and enjoyment from the Lord. Dr. Alford was asked on one occasion how he built the church. How he built the church. To which he replied, bent knees, wet eyes, and broken hearts. And that struck me. It struck me much. Because we're living in days when so many things are happening all around us, and the church does not seem to be able to reach out and do something about it. And I began to think about this subject when I'd read this. Bent knees, wet eyes, and broken hearts. I was reading something I still, coming from the shackles, still have a good sense of humor. And I read so many of these things that you find. And I read one about a pastor. Says, one Sunday morning at a small southern church, the new pastor called one of the older deacons to lead in the opening prayer. The deacon stood up, bowed his head and said, Lord, I hate buttermilk. And the pastor opened one eye and wondered where it was going. The deacon continued, Lord, I hate lard. And again the pastor was totally perplexed when the deacon continued, Lord, I ain't crazy about plain flour, but after you mix them all together and bake them in a hot oven, just love biscuits. And then he continued like this, Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things come up that we don't like, whenever we don't understand what you are doing, that we need to wait and see what you are making. After you get through mixing and baking, it'll probably be something even better than biscuits. Amen. The early church knew how to pray. The first thing the early church did was pray. The last thing that the modern church does today is pray. You can see the contrast between the early church and the church today. I've said this before and sometimes it bears repeating. But I came from a family where a mother and father knew about prayer. Where I watched my mother, I'm ashamed almost at times to say this, but I watched my mother sit in the corner with the tears running down her cheeks and praying and saying to my father, what can we do with him? For he has broken my heart. He has broken my heart. And to hear my father's response we will just keep on praying. Just keep on praying. And God did a miraculous thing in response to their prayers. Never give up hope. And when we begin to look at this, that I want to do this morning as time will permit, and there's a good big clock at the back. It's always bad to get somebody coming home from Eastern Europe to preach at the church, because in Eastern Europe, if you preach for an hour, they think you haven't preached long enough, and they sing a hymn and ask you to start again. So as long as you're in no rush home, we're all right. But the first thing, as I said, that the early church did was pray. But the weakest meeting in every church, and I'm talking every church, is the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting. In our church at Ballykeel, we have the church packed on a Sunday morning. We have an overflow on Sunday morning. But still the weakest meeting is the prayer meeting. Still the prayer meeting. And with that in mind, I want us to think of what the scripture said. Remember, never man spake like this man. We could also say never man loved like this man. Never man died like this man. Never man rose again like this man. But we could also say with that, never man prayed like this man. Never man prayed like this man. Jesus Christ walked on earth in an environment of prayer. And one of the things I've been doing recently is trying to have a look at some of the aspects of the prayer life of Jesus Christ. I feel in my own heart that we have listened to so much preaching, and yet what we want to see is God working miraculously in these days in which we're living. I was preaching not so long ago way up in County Tyrone over a harvest weekend. And over this weekend, in a little church, and the place was packed, it was a harvest, and people in the country come to the harvest. And the pastor reached me a little note when we're sitting in the pulpit, and it said on it, "There's an alcoholic in the meeting. There's an alcoholic in the meeting." So I never bothered it, because you get all kinds of people in meetings. And when the service progressed, they had a singer. He got up and sang. And the alcoholic woman, she shouted out, "Well done." And she started to clap him. And then when he was making the announcements, he said that someone was interested in baptism, and if there were others interested in baptism, then they could speak to him after the service. And when he had finished making the announcements, this woman shouted out, "Hey, what's the difference between a Presbyterian and a Free Presbyterian?" And he says, "Look, that's a big subject. They'll talk to you after the meeting." And my wife was sitting down the front, and she says, "I'm thinking to myself, I wonder how he's going to respond when she starts to shout at him." And on we went, and then in the middle of my preaching, she stepped into the middle aisle. And she stood up and she says, "You see you? Well," and she says that, "you begin to wonder what's coming next." She says, "You see you? What you're saying's right. You're dead right. What you're telling us people is right. But," she says, "I have to go home." And she walked out through the door. I began to think, in the meeting, you don't know the kind of people that are in the congregation. And while we can listen to a sermon, unless we have the power of God working through the Word of God, we don't see anything happen. Don't see anything happen. And it is an experience. Some people have said to me, why do you not write a book of the experiences you've had down through the years? And I said, no, I wouldn't like to write a book, for you'd have to change so many names. Because you do get experiences. You do get experiences. I was saying to my wife, I'm letting you know what it's like in the ministry. I went in to see a man who had been involved in the church for a long time, and then he had Alzheimer's, and he was in the home, and I went in to see him, and I sat down in front of him, and he looked at me, and he says, who are you? I said, I'm the pastor. No. I says, Hughes is my name. No. I says, Ballykeel. No. And I thought, well, are we going to sit and say next? And then suddenly, he swung around and he says, Ballykeel? I says, that's right. He says, there are five ladies out of here, go there. And I says, is that right? He says, but you see the man that's in it? And I thought, what's coming next? He says, you see the man that's in it? He knows absolutely nothing about making soup. And I was telling my wife when I went home, she says, he hasn't got Alzheimer's. She says, sure, what do you know about making soup? And there's so many things going on, and I'm opening my heart to you because I'm trying to see how we handle these different situations and the days in which we are living. And I want to, just this morning, for a short while, speak to you about the prayer life of Jesus Christ. The prayer life of Jesus Christ. And Luke tells us more about the prayer life of Jesus Christ than any of the other Gospels. You find it that Jesus Christ, he prayed at the beginning of his ministry. He prayed during his ministry. He prayed at the end of his ministry. And he prayed after his ministry on earth. It's an amazing thing to just examine the prayer life of Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel chapter 3, he prayed at the beginning of his ministry. Here's a little phrase, and sometimes they're just tucked in here, and we skip over them when we read. Look at verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came that Jesus also, being baptized and praying. See it in there. Being baptized and praying. He went into baptism in the attitude of prayer. Being baptized. And praying. And not only being baptized and praying, as it says, he was about 30 years of age when he begins his earthly ministry in verse 23. So here we find Jesus going into baptism, coming out and beginning his earthly ministry, but he's doing it with prayer. If you want to surround the chapter, you can see the Trinity that's gathered here, and it's in harmony because the Son is in the water. The Father is speaking from heaven, and the Spirit descends like a dove from heaven. You have Father, Son, and Spirit when Jesus Christ is going through the waters of baptism. And as he was going in to the waters of baptism, he would be reminded what his mission was. Because baptism is identifying yourself with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, with no going into the water, what his mission was. Because Luke tells us in another section, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how can I be straightened until it be accomplished? Or it consumes me. Or it distresses me that I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he knew that his ministry on earth would conclude with his death. He knew that he was going and he would die. He knew that. And when he goes in with the attitude of prayer. He prays. He prays. You know, one of the things we find, and I've been traveling to Eastern Europe for 40 years. I traveled in communist years. And in the communist years, life was difficult, especially for the believers. And there would be secret police in the meetings. And they would follow you wherever you were. And one of our workers was going through in a city in Romania. And the Securitate, the secret police, they were following. And he was going around all kinds of streets to see if he could lose them. And eventually he lost them. And when they returned back to his home, he noticed that the man from the West that was out visiting, he was sort of shaking a bit with these secret police following. And the pastor said to him, when you come to the point in your life where you are willing to die for Jesus Christ, you will be at peace whatever situation you find yourself in. And then he said something else. He said, you know, in our church, and it's a large church, he says, before you can serve as a deacon, you have to sign that you will be willing to die for Jesus Christ. And I had to sit back, and I thought to myself, if we had to do that here, would we have difficulty finding deacons to serve in the church? That before I could serve as a church, as a deacon in a church, I would have to sign and say that I would be willing to die for Jesus Christ. You see, the beginning of his ministry, he prays. He prays, knowing that the end of his ministry was going to mean death. And yet he prayed and went through the waters of baptism, and he did. Not only did he pray at the beginning of his ministry, but he prayed during his ministry. Go over a page to chapter 5, do you see? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and down at verse 15, and it said, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear him, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. When you go into the next chapter, in chapter 6 and down at verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. So here he is praying during his ministry. In Luke's Gospel chapter 5, you can see his fellowship in prayer. We could write certain things about this chapter, about his ministry. His ministry had been successful. His fame had spread abroad. We probably could say in our language today that Well, he was a successful preacher. He was a popular preacher. He was a powerful preacher. But it wasn't the praise of the crowd that he was interested in. He wanted to get away from the crowd and fellowship with his Father in heaven. He got alone with the Father. And as we read in chapter 6, he spent a night in prayer. He wasn't a preacher that was seeking the praise of men. He was a preacher that wanted the fellowship with God, where he could get the anointing of God. And you can see the success of his ministry was because he had been with God. He had been with God. How many of us today, and I include myself, how many of us have ever spent the night in prayer? The night. You know, my wife, she just tells it as it is. Your biggest critic when you preach, your wife. That's why sometimes I leave her at home. But she said to me the other day, she said, you know, the other night, you were murmuring and mumbling in your sleep. I says, was I? She says, ah. She says, I couldn't make out what you were saying, but I knew you were praying. I knew you were praying. But I'm in bed, I didn't know what I was doing. But she says, the words were sort of mumbled. And I couldn't make them out. The words I make out was, our Heavenly Father says, you were praying during the night. And I thought, well, if we spent more hours in prayer on our knees, we might see more come from heaven in power and see God do miraculous things. It was Leonard Ravenhill who said, if we had more sleepless nights in prayer, there would be fewer souls to have a sleepless eternal night in hell. Prayer meant fellowship with God, not popularity with people, but fellowship with God in the secret place. Enter the closet, close the door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father which heareth in secret will reward you openly. Then there was awareness in prayer. Look at chapter 9. See what he says here in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel. And down at verse number 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? Now, this is a strange verse. It's a strange verse. Because notice what it says again. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying. And then the next phrase says, his disciples were with him. So how can you be alone and your disciples be with you? How can you be alone and your disciples be with you? I ponder this, and you know, sometimes when it comes to English and grammar and all that sort of stuff, well, you have a language all your own when you come from the shingle, and sometimes you can slip into that slang language, and sometimes you have to be careful. But you want to be in a house like mine, where two of your daughters are English teachers in high school. They fair correct you. They fair correct you. But how can you be alone and the disciples be with you? And the more you begin to think about it, you know what shows me? Jesus was oblivious to those that were around him. He was oblivious to those that were around him. His awareness of God exceeded his awareness of men. Is it not true that when we come to pray, we are more aware of the people around us than we are of God's presence among us? Is it not true when we come to pray and there are others there, that the thing that occupies our minds is, I couldn't listen to my own voice. I don't know how to pray like so-and-so prays. And that might be a good thing, because I'll tell you, sometimes we can fall into the ritual of repetition and just repeating what we repeat every week. And if we're not there, somebody else could repeat it for us, because it's going to be the same. One of those churches in Romania, there are 3,000, go to it. There were 3,000 there the night I was preaching in it, and there are 3,000 go to it. And I asked the pastor, how many go to the prayer meeting? He says, 2,000. I said, what? He says, 2,000. I says, how many take part in prayer? He says, 2,000. I says, how long does it go for? He says, just over an hour. I says, 2,000 people take part in just over an hour? Do you break into groups, or what do you do? He says, no. He says, we have a policy. Every person is allowed one sentence, just one sentence. And he says, we start at the front, and we go right down through all 2,000 people, and it's one sentence after the other. I says, that's powerful. You should come to one of our prayer meetings. He says, why? I says, 3 boys can keep it going for an hour when they all take us on a world cruise. Now, the point I'm trying to get over is this. Sometimes we don't take part because we don't know how to pray the way some of these people pray. And we don't like to listen to our own voices. We don't like to listen to our own voices. And what we need is to become not aware of the people around us, but aware of the God whose presence we are in. As one preacher put it on one occasion, he said, cold prayers freeze before they reach heaven. Cold prayers freeze before they reach heaven. So there's fellowship in prayer, there's awareness in his prayer. There was something else in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 28. Chapter 9 and verse 28, and it says down in verse 28, it came to pass after about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. What an experience this was, because this was the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured after he prayed. The experience was such that the glory of God was revealed in his expression. The glory of God was revealed. You see, prayer does not change God, but prayer changes us. It doesn't change God, it changes us. And if you read, after he prayed and he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, here's one of the things you can learn. That though through prayer, God does something in your heart that shows up in your face. That's a good one from the Mount of Transfiguration. God does something in your heart that shows up in your face. You ever see as many miserable looking Christians? Did you? You know, when you've been with God, God will do something in your heart and it will express itself in your face. Express itself in your face. What a thing is this. Remember back in the book of Exodus, Moses, after he'd been up in the mountain of Sinai with God, he come down from the mount, and Exodus 34:30 says, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. It began to show on his face. Things were different. I remember after I got saved, I was saved 2 weeks, and I was working with this Catholic fella, and he came up to me, and he says, what has happened to you? I said, what do you mean, what has happened to me? He says, you're all different. You're changed. I says, praise God, that's what the gospel does. It changes you. Changes you. And you can see it in the face. Great to look down. I sometimes say to the young preachers when they're sort of going about, because we have a lot of young people now that are beginning to find their feet in the church, and I say, what do you feel like when you stand up? I says, when we see people looking at us, we just feel like sitting down again. I said, I'll tell you what to do. Look over the congregation and look for someone who has a lovely expression on their face. And as you preach, don't look at those who are about to scowl you. Just look at the one with a smiling face or the happy looking face and preach and look at them all the time, and they'll keep you going. They'll keep you going. It was in the face. Some of the older people might remember our brother Ivan Thompson. Ivan was a character, as you know. He was a real character. He's from the Shingle. And Ivan was a man at the door one night and was going out. He says to Ivan, pastor, I'm not happy anymore. And the pastor looked at him and he said, if I had a face like yours, I wouldn't be happy either. Show it in your face. Let people see. It will. You can't hold it back. If you've been with Jesus, you'll not want to hold it back. It will manifest itself in your life. Prayer, you can see when you follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Let me say this, the time is gone, but just mention this in passing. In Luke 22, remember when you come in that chapter, verse 17, you see the Lord praying, giving thanks. In Luke 22 and verse 17, it says, let me read it to you. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And here he's giving thanks for the shedding of his own blood, because it's his blood that was about to be shed. And he's giving thanks for the shedding of his own blood, and for the body that he would be giving for us. But when you go on down to verse 41 of that chapter, the very same chapter, and he was withdrawn, as said, from them as stones cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove the cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And here we see the Lord Jesus as he approaches the cross, agonizing, or wrestling in prayer. The writer of the Hebrews, when we read in that seventh chapter, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, was strong crying and with tears. Was strong crying and with tears. unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Can you see the Savior now? Strong crying and tears. I sit back and be honest before God and say, over my life, how many tears have I shed in prayer? How many times have I wrestled with God in prayer? How many times? To see God work in a mighty way. I remember when my eldest daughter was going to university and got involved. She was going down the road. I went down. And my wife, she would cry, she would worry, she would wonder. And she says, what are we going to do? I said, we're just going to do what my mother and father did. We're just going to pray for her. I said, if you start to preach at her, she'll not come home. She could stay away for the weekends. She'll not come home. You start to preach to her, she'll not come home. So we'll pray for her. And we prayed, we sought the Lord for her. And the phone rang one night. She was on the phone and I says, yes, love, what is it? She says, Daddy, I just want to tell you, I met Jesus tonight. There's nothing in the world that can satisfy. Nothing. I could tell you miraculous stories this morning of people being saved down through the years, how God has worked miraculously. But he does it through prayer. Through prayer. So you see the ministry of Jesus, the prayer life of Jesus. As he began his ministry, he prayed. As he continued his ministry, he prayed. As he comes to the end of his ministry on earth, he prays. But you know the wonder of it all this morning is this. He still prays. We have a great high priest who was ascended into the heaven, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. You downcast, disheartened, discouraged? Can I tell you this morning, there is one in heaven who's praying for you, interceding for you, and his name is Jesus. What a prayer life. What an example. What footsteps to seek to follow in. But it is the road to blessing. May God just bless his word this morning for his name's sake. I'm going to sing In Christ Alone.
Thank you.
pray that you'll take your word and that we in turn will apply that word to all our hearts, inwardly digest it, outwardly live it and practice it, so that others will know by our very appearance that we have been with Jesus. Bless those, Lord, who leave us. And remember those of us who will gather around this table. May these moments spent around this table be sweet to all our taste, because we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.